The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. Said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Phoebe and I recently watched a few episodes of The Handmaid's Tale on television. It's an adaptation of a book by Margaret Atwood, a Canadian writer. It's a dystopian tale, a tale of a dysfunctional future in which women are basically enslaved. Leave it at that. There's more to it, but that'll do for now. And it got me thinking about all of the dystopian literature that there is around. Dystopia is the opposite of utopia, right? So utopia is a perfect world, I guess, comes from the book of the same name in the 16th century by Thomas More. And so dystopia is the opposite of that. It's an ugly world, terrible world. There's a huge amount, a growing amount of that kind of literature around it. What makes it interesting is the author or the film writer or whoever the creator of wants to make a point about something he or she finds troubling in our current world, and so they magnify it 1,000 times and create a world in which it's that troubling aspect of life is the centerpiece, just to illustrate how threatening that issue is. So, for example, in The Handmaid's Tale, Margaret Atwood is a great supporter of women's reproductive rights. And so in her dystopian world of the future, she imagines fertile women are all rounded up and kept as slaves so that the race can be carried on. And it's just a horrible treatment of women. There's just so many examples around. And again, as I said, I think the number is increasing. The first one I ever read that would, I guess you put in that category was The Trial by Franz Kafka, which was written during the First World War. But more and more of this stuff is coming. The Planet of the Apes, anybody seen The Planet of the Apes? I have not. But I'm told, I mean, that's kind of what it is. One of my, a real cult favorite is The Lobster. You have to have seen The Lobster. It's a kind of tongue-in-cheek dystopian tale. But the best of the bunch might be the Matrix series. Now, the Matrix is probably 40, 30 years old now. In the Matrix, we're not gonna go through the entire plot because it's really convoluted and very, very interesting. But in the Matrix, a computer hacker who goes by the name of Neo discovers something troubling in the code. Word Matrix keeps coming up over and over. And so he's approached by an emissary from a shady underground group, and her name is Trinity. And she introduces him to Morpheus, who's the head of this underground group. And Morpheus says, you know, the world you think you're seeing is not the real world. Would you like to see the real world or keep living in the world you think you're in? So, of course, to make the story work, he says, of course, he wants to see the real world. And it turns out that the world in which he was living and everybody else on the face of the earth was a virtual reality created by machines which had taken over and imprisoned humanity in this world in which everybody only saw this virtual reality. Except, of course, for this underground group that was trying to free humankind. Well, it's actually a really good story, a really interesting story, but the point to make about it is that the author wants to show us a world in which artificial intelligence has run amok and the machines have taken over. Dystopia, a bad place. The Greek word topos, place, as in topography. Dystopia, bad place. Utopia, U is actually a negative, no place. So, in fact, utopia is like too good to be true. No place. The kingdom of God is not utopia and does stand in opposition to dystopia. But the kingdom of God isn't a place. Jesus, one might argue, lived in a dystopian environment. The Romans were in charge. It was a very small upper class who made sure that the lower class, of which Jesus was a part, were impoverished by confiscatory taxation and kept under control at the point of the sword. The world in which he and his neighbors and friends lived was a very difficult place. People trying to eke out a living. Very hard. Dystopian. And he spoke of another way of being, not another place. Jesus knew about kingdoms. Kingdoms are have borders. And they have people in charge, and they have rules. But that wasn't the kingdom he was talking about. The kingdom he was talking about didn't have a place. And one could argue it didn't have a time, or at least not a chronological time in the sense that we understand linear time. The kingdom of God for Jesus was of all times, every time, each time. Well, how do you talk about something that's so indescribable? How do you describe the indescribable? Jesus used parables, of course. Parables are sometimes brief, sometimes extended metaphors to describe God's kingdom. A metaphor, as you know, is a figure of speech in which something difficult to describe, which sheds light on something that's difficult to describe by talking about something that we know that has something in common with the issue, the idea, the concept that's difficult to describe. So, for example, when we say no man is an island, it's a metaphor, right? We know that. It means that we're all in this together. So Jesus used metaphors. John Donne, in case you didn't know, was a Anglican priest who was dean of the Cathedral of St. Paul's in London. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this tiny little seed. It's just loaded with potential. It's full of potential. Unseen potential. And yet this tiny little seed can grow into something grand and wonderful. It can feed us. It can keep the sun off of us. It's a place where we can raise our children. It's like a great treasure like a pearl of great price. It's the one thing worth everything. The kingdom of God is like a family, like a parent, who it forgives every child, no matter how profligate, no matter how far off the rails they go. They are forgiven in God's will. Kingdom of God is a great thing to which everyone is invited. Everyone. The only thing about it is, if you come, you have to be prepared. And what that means is that you have to lead your life in the way that God would have it, as God describes it in Christ. If you're not prepared for that, then you'll never see it. You have to learn to turn the other cheek, not because we're all wusses, but because there's such a thing as forgiveness. And you have to learn to go the extra mile. You have to learn to, someone asks for your shirt, give me your coat also. And of course, you have to learn to love not just your friends, but your enemies. It's a very challenging way of life, but that is the door to the sheepfold. That is the way into the kingdom. So one might say the kingdom of God is not a time or a place. The kingdom of God is a way of life, one might say. What's important to know is, Jesus would tell us, the kingdom of God isn't out there someplace. The kingdom of God is among us, within us. There was a wonderful play that was turned into a movie years ago called Inherit the Wind. Some of you, those of you who are in my generation, may remember that one. It's the story of the Stokes trial in Tennessee. Stokes was accused of teaching Darwin's theory of evolution at a time when it was unlawful to do that. In Tennessee in the 30s, you had, and before, you had to teach creation, teach about God created the world in 6 or 7 days. He was, the prosecutor was William Jennings Bryan, in that trial, which was replicated in the play, a gifted orator, sometime candidate for president, and evangelical preacher. He was defended by Clarence Darrow, an excellent, well-known attorney. And there was a reporter in the courthouse, also in the play, named H.L. Mencken. Mencken, the bard of Baltimore, of course, and an acerbic. Scopes lost. Darrow made the whole idea of teaching creationism look silly, and Mencken published it in all of, and his columns were carried everywhere. So the trial was sort of a laughingstock at the time. But what's memorable about the one thing I remember about the play is this one line that the Mencken character says to the prosecuting attorney, who has spent the entire, William Jennings Bryan, has spent the entire time talking about the God the omnipotent, God the all-powerful, God the all-knowing, God the all-seeing, God the all-everything above the highest cloud, managing our affairs from afar. And Mencken says to him, your God is too high and too far away. One might argue that some aspects of our age are dystopian. A lot of crazy people trying to kill one another, maybe catching us in the devastation. It's not an easy world. I worry about my grandchildren. Perhaps you do too, if you have grandchildren. As Heidegger says, only a God can save us now. but not a God who's way out there someplace. A God who's with us. In all of the trouble and all of our discontent and all of our worries, a God who understands the fact that we don't get it right all the time. God who's with us in our tarnished virtues, in our deepest concerns. The kingdom of God is a here and now. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a way of life. It's a way of life that won't change the world around us, but is with us notwithstanding the way the world is. It's not utopia, it's a kingdom, it's a way of life in the midst of how it is. And it's the one thing that's worth living. The Gospel of Thomas gets a lot of credit from scholars for its authenticity. That is to say, it never made it into the Bible, but it's scholars believe that it carries an awful lot of the original sayings of Jesus, and so in seminaries everywhere it's read all the time, with some caveats about later accretions. But and it's at its heart, it's very close to the lips of Jesus. The next to the last verse in the Gospel of Thomas is this. His disciples said to Jesus, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus said, "It will not come by waiting for it. It will not be a matter of saying, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Rather, the kingdom of God is spread out upon the earth, and we do not always